Let's open our Bibles up to Mark chapter 8. As we finish up chapter 8 today, we're going to be covering verses 34 through 38. And let's just read them together. Notice, when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And for what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Today's passage is kind of heavy. You know, you have passages that you teach through and it's very light and it's kind of like, wow, that was great. We all feel good and let's go and do whatever and we're ready for the day and we're excited. The same is true for any portion of God's word, but I have to say that there are some portions of scripture, when we grasp the reality of what the Lord is telling us, it can be a little bit heavy. And today I'm going to tell you right up front, this is a heavy message. Because being a true disciple of Jesus Christ means that you fully lay your life down for him. And I think that many of us don't really grasp that that's what it means and that's what it takes to be a true disciple. You know, it's interesting. If I was to ask you today, do you consider yourself to be a true disciple? Probably most of us would say yes. And yet when we go a little bit deeper and we probe a little bit deeper about what the Bible says a true disciple is, we need to ask ourselves that question a second time. And what do I mean by that? Did you know there are no requirements for salvation other than believing, receiving, and repenting? If you do that, you're in the kingdom of God. You believe in Jesus Christ, you receive him as Lord and Savior, and you repent and turn from your sin. The Bible says if you do that, you will be saved, and it's a done deal. But what's interesting about discipleship is the Lord goes on and actually puts requirements on that. In other words, to be saved, receive, believe. In order to be a disciple, well, there are certain things you need to do, and it's not works. It's simply a matter of the true commitment to Christ. And let me say this up front as well, because we're going to talk about denial and denying self. Self-denial is very different from denying self. Self-denial is the act of religion. It is where I'm going to give up, you know, during Lent season, I'm not going to eat any Snickers bars. That's what I'm going to do. No Snickers bar. And I'll get the little ash thing on my head sometime in there and all that. And I'm going to do all that. And that's for my Lent season or whatever. And this kind of thing, that's self-denial. But that really does nothing for God. It does nothing for us. It does nothing for the kingdom. And it does nothing for our true commitment to Christ. It is simply an outward act of self-denial. On the other hand, denying self means laying our lives down. And this is something that the Lord is going to challenge his disciples with today. And again, we have to understand the setting to realize how drastic this was. Remember, this is the last 6 months before Jesus goes to the cross. And he wants to make sure that if these guys are going to follow him and call themselves true disciples, they know what they're getting themselves into. Remember the mindset back then. When the Messiah comes, he will rule the world. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that, right? We're in. You're ruling the world. Let me be on your right and your left. Remember James and John later on the way up there. We want to sit like vice president and secretary of state or whatever. We want to be right and left. We want to be the ones that are up there at the very top. So we're in. We're going. But what they needed to understand is no. That's going to be the second time I come. And until I come back, every true follower of mine has to go where I'm going. That's right, Lord. We want to go where you're going. Where are you going? To the cross, to die and to suffer. And to pay for the sins of the world. Wait a minute, we didn't pay for that deal. I thought this is kind of like, give your life to the Lord, all your problems go away, people will be nice to me, all these things will happen, et cetera, right? Wrong. And what he's trying to teach his disciples and what is so important for them to learn right now is that if you decide to follow me, it means death to everything you want, everything you are, and everything you dreamed that this was going to be. You're going to have to lay your life down. And that is true discipleship. And it was important that the disciples understood that before they started this journey, because they still have time to get out. It's 6 months to go. They don't have to go that route. They still have time to get out. And yet we're going to see they all stuck with him. And we're going to see that they were true disciples of the Lord. But this is what it means to be a true disciple. William Barclay wrote this. He said, "It is possible to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple. To be a camp follower without being a soldier of the king. To be a hanger on in some great work without pulling one's weight." Once someone was talking to a great scholar about a younger man. And he said, "So-and-so tells me that he was one of your students." And the teacher answered devastatingly, "He may have attended my lectures, but he was certainly not one of my students." There's a world of difference between attending lectures and being a student. It is one of the supreme handicaps of the church that in the church, there are so many so distant followers of Jesus and so few real disciples. I believe that's true today. I think that we have what I would call, really for the most part, is kind of a soft church in America. And I'm not picking on it. I'm just saying that I think we need to understand in America, it's been a good thing to be a Christian. It's been good. It helps you in business. Maybe you'll get some more clients for your job or whatever, and you meet them there and everybody's nice. And you kind of, you know, it's kind of almost like the Lord makes an investment in your life, so to speak, because you go to church. That wasn't how it was in the early church. And that wasn't what true discipleship is about. Guys, it's understanding we lay our lives down. And this is something the Lord has really been challenging me about this week. Now, when I started my life with the Lord and my walk with the Lord, I started out wanting to be a disciple. Lord, I want to be a disciple. I want to follow you. I want to follow you every day. I want to do whatever, you know, and just going for it. But as time goes by, it's easy to settle in, isn't it? It's easy to kind of get soft, I guess you would say, as things kind of just go along and life is good. And yet we have to have that tune up and say, wait a minute, Lord, am I still walking as a disciple? And some of us maybe for the first time today being challenged as to whether you were ever a disciple at all. Yes, you're in Christ. Yes, you're going to heaven. But are you a true disciple? And have you ever been a true disciple? Being a true disciple is not just a definition of learning. As you know, a disciple means to be a learner of, but it is a way of life. It's who you are. It's how you live. When people are around, when people aren't around, the decisions you make, the things you do, you are a disciple, a true disciple. And we're going to see that it gets into the nitty gritty here about what this really means. Because again, as we said last week, he said, I'm going to be tortured and I'm going to be killed and be abused and all this. And if you guys are going to commit to me, you need to make up your mind right now because that's what it's going to take. You know, I think there's a Christianity. Matter of fact, I know there is. A Christianity presented today that God wants everything just to be hunky-dory all the time. Now, please don't misunderstand me. God does want to bless us, and he does, doesn't he? God blesses us greatly. But it seems like there's a lot more books about the seven ways to be the greatest thing you can in God or whatever ways, how many ways or whatever you choose. There seem to be plenty of books on the bookshelves for that. But how many books do we see how to die for Christ? You don't see many of those. Because we want to hear about the happy things and not when I say sad. It's not sad. It's a joyful thing. But again, there's a part to being a true disciple that you have to make up your mind. Do I really want this? And remember with his disciples, he needed to make up their mind, or they needed to, as he looked them in the eye. Do you really want to do this? I'm going to die. You're going to follow after me. If you want to be a true disciple, this is what you have to do. Is that what you want? And I think, in all honesty, probably blindly, they didn't quite grasp it. And so they headed on up there with him saying, yes, Lord, we want to do it. But we're going to see, and by the end of this message, we'll find out they did indeed commit to him. They did indeed follow him, and they were indeed faithful to the Lord. I notice here in verse 34, it says, let's jump into it. It says, when he had called the people to himself and his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now, there's a lot in these first two verses. First of all, notice he says to follow Jesus and be a disciple again. He's letting them know it's no small decision. It's a serious, radical thing. And now as he's about to head to the cross, he needs to make sure that they understand exactly how radical this is going to be. And again, it's going to have to deal with denying self and dying to self. Now, let me just say this. A lot of people talk about radical Christians and Christians. That kind of reminds me of before I came to the Lord, there were two terms that I thought of when it came to Christians. One was a Christian and one was a radical Christian. But what I found out was the ones I were calling radical Christians were really the Christians. I was unsaved. So I was an unsaved guy thinking I was a Christian, going to church and doing whatever I thought a Christian did. And actually, I say radical. Let me go beyond that. Actually, it was the born-again Christians. That was my real first distinction. Christian and born-again Christian. So back up a little bit. There you go. Now, you have Christian and you have born-again Christian. I'll get to the radical part in a minute. I got ahead of myself. Christian to me was simply the guy that I was, going to church, doing all the things that I did, etc. Born-again Christian, those were the guys that were kind of like a little bit loopy. But what I found out was the born-again Christians were the true Christians and I was lost. Now, that was my viewpoint from the world, not knowing Christ, going to church, being religious, thinking I was a Christian, but not really being one. Those born-againers, you know, as they say in the South, they were ones that were just kind of like, you know, loopy or whatever. You stayed away from them. Well, when I came to Christ, I found out, guess what? I'm one of those loopy ones. I'm a born-again Christian. And the bottom line is the true definition of a Christian is you're either born again or you're not a Christian. There is no such thing as a Christian and a born-again Christian. There is only the born-again Christian. That is it. And if you're not born again, Jesus said in John chapter 3, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But there was a second level once I became a born again Christian that I began to notice. And that was the born again Christian or the true believer and the radical follower of Christ, the radical Christian. And guys, what I have found over the years, those that we call radical, that would be the definition of what we're looking at today, a true disciple of Christ. Because what makes them radical? They simply believe the word of God literally, and they follow the word of God with all their heart, believing it's inerrant, and give their full life to Christ and everything that his word says. And the world around you, and even some Christians, will say that's radical. But the bottom line is, that is a true disciple. So if you want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to fall in that category of radical. Jesus Christ was radical. When you read about his life, now again, we have this mindset of radical. Radical doesn't mean that you run around carrying signs and yelling at people. So if that's your definition of radical, no, you don't have to be that. Here's the biblical definition of radical, looking at it in light of the scriptures. It simply means being fully committed, believing God's word, every bit of it, making a stand on God's word and living by God's word. And that's the division of those that the Lord is trying to separate out. There's the crowd, no doubt many believers that were there following Jesus, and then there were his disciples. And that's where we come to here, where he calls his disciples to himself, or we would call those that are truly true disciples, that the world would call radical. Notice he called them to him, and he also called the rest of the crowd to him as well. Now, why did he do that? Because the Lord wants everyone to be a true disciple. He makes that offering to everyone. You don't have to be, but he makes the offering to everyone. Do you really want to be a true disciple of mine? Do you really want to take this thing to the full extreme and end up being hated by the world like I am? Do you want to lay your life down and die to yourself like I have set the example of? And he's challenging them with that. And he's challenging us with that as well. He lays down, if you will, an ultimatum. And he says, you know, if you choose to follow him, you have to lay down everything you want and abandon it for everything that he wants. Note that. That's the difference of a Christian and a true disciple. Laying everything down you want and picking up everything that he wants is declaring that if it's not what he wants, we can't really be a true disciple. We can be saved, but we can't be a true disciple. Now, I had ambitions when I was younger. I still, obviously now, have drive to serve the Lord, and I want to see God do great things and be a part of that. That's exciting. That's good. But I mean, I had ambition for the things that I wanted. Years early on, you guys know my testimony. I wanted to try to go to Nashville and make it in music. And then when I got to Nashville and found out that I was really kind of at the low rung of the talent ladder, I realized that's not going to happen. And yes, that was a stark reality. But at the same time, God began to work in my heart there in Nashville and began to say, you know what? Is that really what you want? You want what this world has to offer, or do you want what I have to offer? Are you willing to lay it down for me? And guys, when we put it in light of eternity and what Jesus has to offer, there is no comparison. Laying it down for him is worth it. And so he starts here with a blanket statement as he's talking to them and says, whoever wants to come after me, I love that, because notice he's saying, anyone that wants to be my true disciple and a close follower, I make it available. Not just the elect, as some would teach. The elect is whoever chooses to come. He said, whoever. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever would believe would not perish. So there's no limit as to who can come to Christ, and there's no limit as to who can be a disciple of Christ. The question is it something that we really want to do? And I think we ought to at least be honest. I really do. I think that by the time we leave today, and I told you this was a heavy message. Don't worry, we're not going to take pledges, make you stand up or come up front or any of that stuff. But the bottom line is we really ought to challenge ourselves in our heart. Number one, am I a true disciple after I see what a true disciple is by Jesus' definition? And number two, now that I see that, do I really want to be that? And at least we have it settled in our heart. At least we can tell ourselves no. Or we can tell ourselves yes, and depending on what answer we give ourselves, now we know what direction we need to take. And if you think, well, there's no way I could really do this and be a true disciple of the Lord, listen, that's not our job. Our job is to turn everything over to him and let him do it. He's the one that does it. We simply have to commit and give him the opportunity to do it, and he gives us the open invitation. Now, what are the requirements? Notice the first requirement there in verse 34. He says, you must first deny self. If anyone would come after me, let him deny self. It's not an option. It is a requirement for the true disciple. Literally, I love this definition. It says, let him at once lose sight of himself and his own interests. See, that's what the Lord was challenging me. Mark, you have these things you want to do. If you're going to be my true disciple, you've got to lay them down. I believe that we can give our life to the Lord and still seek our own thing. I believe we can, but we'll never be a true disciple. And that's the division. That's the defining line. And so God begins to challenge us. Do you want to really be my disciple? You have to lose sight of yourself. And note this, the definition means you even lose sight of your own interests. Now, it doesn't mean that God wipes you clean and makes you a dead person that has no fun anymore. Matter of fact, the most fun you'll ever have is giving everything over to Christ. That's when the joy comes in, the life of the Lord. And yet, we have to say, Lord, I lay it all down for what you want. I'm giving myself up for what you want. And another definition of that word means to affirm, note this, that you have no acquaintance or connection with that person. Now that's amazing. What it's saying is this, I now have no acquaintance or connection with Mark Kirk. That's it. I don't want any more. I want a connection and an acquaintance with you, Lord. And I'm laying everything down that Mark Kirk ever wanted or that Mark Kirk ever thought he needed or whatever, this kind of thing, and giving it all to you. That's true discipleship. And that's what we would call radical. Again, it doesn't mean that we don't enjoy the pleasures of this life and all the things that the Lord has richly given us. But it means to deny self, to say you choose to lay down all your own personal interests and declare that you have no acquaintance or connection with self or personal desires at all. And that our main focus and goal now is the Lord's main focus and goal. Wow. Now you can see why true discipleship in a society that exalts self is not exactly the most received message, is it? But it's totally opposite of everything that we have in our society or that we try to teach in our society. And it is radical when you realize what he's saying, and even more radical when you actually do it. Again, we have a society that is obsessed with self. Truly it is, which means that if we're ever going to be followers of Jesus, we have to first retrain our brain to realize, you know what? It's not about me, Lord. It's about you. And so what does it mean to deny self? Again, giving up what we want and living for what God wants. And that's why I believe there are few true disciples, because there are not that many that truly want to lay it all down for the Lord that way. Secondly, notice after denying self, then we have to take up our cross and follow him. Now, what does that mean? Again, the cross back then was a symbol of death. By execution, and not just a symbol of death by execution, it was a dreaded symbol of death. Let me give you an example. If you talk about the death penalty today, that seems bad. But actually, it's not that bad in the sense of what it used to be. You go to the electric chair, it's over in a matter of seconds. You get an injection, and anymore now they put you to sleep before they actually stop your heart. So it's this transition that isn't really a fearful thing. Maybe you don't want to die, but there's not really a lot of pain or agony associated with that. Understand, back then for the Romans, it was. They took you, they nailed you to a cross. Typically, it would take days. Some people took as long as 6 days to die. It was by God's grace that he took Christ as quickly as he did. But it took days to die, and you would hang there humiliated, completely naked, miserable in this, you know, the nails driven through you, usually whipped beforehand, people mocking you. As you begin to collapse, you couldn't breathe well. We've talked about what it was like to be crucified before. It was a miserable death. Remember how horrid it was to see what happened like over in the Middle East and this stuff, whenever they would capture these people and execute them and they would put these things on the internet and on the web and all that. And if just for Americans, the mindset that someone could be so barbaric to do such a thing. Okay, now that's what crucifixion was like to the people of Jesus' day. Now, Jesus is saying to us, okay, you see how that is and how that affected you? That's what I'm going to. And if you're going to follow me, that may be where you end up. Do you really want to do this? Wow. You talk about separating the wheat from the chaff. It's like, you know what? I kind of signed up for this and it's kind of fun because I get to go to these dinners and meet cute girls and all. But this whole thing about, you know, going maybe dying in some miserable way. Listen, I believe that probably chances are no one in here is going to die in some miserable way in martyrdom for the Lord. I think the odds in America are pretty slim on that. The worst thing we're ever going to face is going to be probably mental suffering, emotional suffering, maybe some mockery, things like that. But that's not the point. The point is, and Jesus at this point wasn't telling his disciples they would experience that, which as we'll see in a moment, they did. But what he was challenging them with is this, are you willing to? If you knew that it was going to be something that would lead to a gruesome death for my sake, would you still follow me? And guys, I have to say, just like with the rest of you guys, my initial response is, who wants that? You know, that's not exactly the best way to grow your church. And yet Jesus wasn't trying to grow a church, was he? He wanted true followers. He wanted true disciples. Remember the scene when Jesus was saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. He was speaking spiritually about becoming one with him, but he was trying to separate those out that said, you know what? Even if I don't understand what you're saying, I'm sticking with you because I know that you hold the words of life, from those who say, you know what? This is weird. I'm getting out of here. And a big chunk of them left. And the Lord looked at his disciples. He said, are you going to leave too? And Peter, I love it. He said, Lord, where would we go? He said, you hold the words of life. And that's a true disciple. Even when we don't understand what's going on, even when we don't understand what the Lord is doing, even when we're suffering and we're being persecuted for whatever the reason, and it doesn't make sense to us, we say, you know what? I'm staying right here and I'm not going anywhere. And guys, it is God's design. And did you know that you are appointed to suffer for him and with him? Wow, if there was anybody wanting to get serious about the Lord, I'm doing my best to push you away this morning, aren't I? Listen to what it says in Philippians 3:10. It says that Paul speaking that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I love that part. I kind of just wish we would stay there. To know him and the power of his resurrection. But in order for that verse to enact, in order for it to be complete, you have to read the rest of the sentence. And notice it says, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You see, when Jesus told them he was going to Jerusalem, they heard that. But when he said he was going to suffer and die, it says they didn't comprehend it. I think sometimes we shut off what we don't want to hear. But note this, he says we are to have fellowship in his sufferings. I can think of a lot of things I would like to have fellowship with concerning the Lord, but quite honestly, suffering is not one of them. And yet we're appointed to that. Why are we appointed to fellowship in his sufferings? Guys, it's so that we can rejoice in his glory. Do you see? We can associate with the Lord and we can rejoice in his glory. Now, some of you might be saying, well, you know what? Let me just associate with his glory without all the suffering stuff, all right? He hadn't set it up that way. It's kind of like this. You know, if you've ever been on a team, some of you have been on maybe a championship team and something. Some of you have been in maybe a group that has been working real hard towards something, and you had to work and you had to train and you had to do all these things. And after all these months and years of training, you know, finally the checker match has come. That was a joke. Obviously it wasn't. But anyway, and everyone, you know, and you're ready to go. You've conquered. You've mastered this. You're ready to be the champion, and your team wins the tournament. There's this elation. And there's this celebration that goes on. Why? Because even as you all suffered together to get where you are right now, now you rejoice in what the result has been. Jesus didn't enjoy suffering. The Bible says he didn't enjoy going to the cross. It says he endured the cross. That word, he put up with it. Why? Because of the joy set before him. And this is where our hope lies. And that is there's joy. Not only now in our spirit, but eternal joy. I can guarantee you, none of us are going to be sad about the things that we gave up, or rather the life that we gave to Christ when we stand before him on that day. You're not going to regret any of it. And so it's this fellowship of his suffering so we can partake of his glory. First, you can't have one without the other. You have to partake in the fellowship of suffering. 1 Peter 4:13 declares this, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Notice that, rejoice. That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Notice this, how many of you guys rejoice in suffering? I have to tell you, that's not one that comes natural for me. And yet he says to rejoice in the suffering for Christ. Why? Because it's going to lead to great glory one day. And so our hope is in that glory. There's a reason for our suffering. When he returns, we rejoice with him, and we can actually be thankful for the suffering because, again, we know that we're fellowshipping with the Lord. You know, I have nothing against these movies they make about the Lord. A lot of people make a big stink about that. They say that nobody should try to portray Jesus at all. That I don't really have a problem with that in my spirit of somebody trying to portray the Lord and get the message out. I think it can be used in very powerful ways. And I really have no problem with the smiling Jesus, like the one that was out and the guy, everywhere he went, he smiled. Maybe you saw that one. I don't care what he was doing. I mean, it didn't matter. You could fall off a cliff and everybody's smiling. It's just, there's constant smiles. That's not really reality, okay? I understand the heart behind that. They were showing the joy of the Lord and this mannerisms and all that. But guys, note this. The Bible also says that Jesus was a man, note this, of many sorrows. That means he had a lot of days where he had a frown and he was down. It's like, I'm heavy. I'm heavy today. And yet, did he lose his joy? No. He never lost his joy, but he was human as well as he was God. And he was a man of many sorrows, not some sorrows. Not just a few sorrows, many sorrows. And I think if we're going to be honest about our portrayal of Jesus, we have to realize there were days that he was extremely heavy. You know that whole scene where he goes to Lazarus and Lazarus has been put in the grave and Martha and Mary are coming to him and saying, Lord, have you been here and all this stuff? And it says Jesus wept. And that works really good for funerals to talk about the compassion the Lord had. But that's not what that verse is talking about, I don't think, at all. And I'll tell you why. The Lord wasn't weeping for Lazarus. He knew he was about to raise him from the dead. If anything, the Lord would kind of be laughing going, yeah, he died, didn't he? Watch this. There wasn't really a weeping for Lazarus. And like I said, I don't mean to take away the good funeral, you know, messages there. But guys, the Bible says he groaned in his spirit after they said to him, Lord, if you'd been here, if you'd only been here, this wouldn't have happened. He groaned in his spirit. Why? Because he was groaning. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe. He said, did I not tell you that if you believed in me, you would see, you know, life, you would see great things. Did I not tell you that? You didn't trust me in this. And so there was this whole thing of the groaning of the Lord. He would groan. There were times he was weighed heavy. And yet he also, of course, had the joy. And so we have those different emotions as well. The neat thing is that we never lose our joy. His joy never left, and we never lose our joy. But he endured the suffering. He endured all that for the joy that came after the cross. And a true disciple has to do that. We have to endure for the joy that comes afterward. Notice next, it says that we have to also deny ourselves, take up our cross, and then notice thirdly, then follow. These are the three elements. Deny, take up the cross, and follow. It means literally to take the same road or the same path. That's heavy. It doesn't mean we're going to die physically. It might, but it doesn't mean that. But it means we're willing to say, God, whatever you want me to do, no matter how people treat me, no matter how many friends and family I lose, no matter how many ways I'm mocked or made fun of or whatever the case might be, I choose to follow down that same path. But the neat thing is it also comes with the idea of fellowship on that path, which means as you're on that path, you're not alone. He is there to strengthen you. He is there to encourage you, and he is there to give you fellowship. The road that Jesus took was a road of death, and it could be emotional death. It could be mental death. It could be death to friends. It could be death to family because you've chosen to follow Jesus. These things are painful. And what we need to understand is if you choose to be a true disciple, now if you don't and you gloss over everything and kind of become one that gets along with everybody and you don't really state the truth and you don't really confront situations in love, then you'll never know that kind of pain or not like the true disciple would. But if you decide, Lord, I'm going to make this commitment, I'm truly going to follow you no matter what, you're going to feel pain. You're going to have people that you love and have loved you that are going to betray you. They're going to hurt you. You're going to have people that don't love you that are going to willingly tear you down. It's going to come from all angles. You know, we talked about there in the first service, you know, there may be that day where suddenly, some microphone is shoved in your face and you've got a decision to make. Am I going to be bold and be a disciple of the Lord and say what I really believe? Or am I going to just kind of gloss this thing over? And we've all blown those opportunities. But at the same time, this is what it means to be a true disciple. It means laying everything down for him. And notice he says there, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will find it. You ever heard the term get a life? This is the opposite here. The world teaches the way to get life is to seek self. Jesus teaches the exact opposite. He says, you want to get a life? Get rid of your life. Get rid of it. Lay it down. Throw it away. That's true life. Lay it down for him. He said that if we did that, we would have life and we would have life more abundant. You know, we don't just lay it down and then suddenly there's no joy anymore and there's no life. No, we have more life if we do that. But that's hard to comprehend because that goes against our normal thought process and our normal psyche. And notice he said it was not simply laying down our life for some good cause, but laying down our life for him. Note that. The word here, me, when he says deny yourself and follow me, it's emphatic. And the word deny here is magnified in the Greek language. What it means literally is, if you want to follow me, you will have to deny yourself. That's the bottom line, and there's no other option. Many people today willingly lay down their lives for some cause and sometimes even for a good thing. But Jesus said the only one that will find their life with him and what God intended is to lay your life down for Jesus. I know a lot of people lay their life down for weird things today. And when I say lay your life down, sometimes it can be literally your life being taken. Sometimes it can simply be suffering for a cause. Listen, I've seen people that sit up in trees for months to try to save the tree. Now, I'm not anti-tree, okay? I don't hate trees. I don't shoot trees. I just shoot the deer on that sign as you're going to. No, I don't. No, I don't. Some of you do, though you're laughing. I don't hate trees. Trees, dirt, that's fine. They make great houses. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But I mean, the bottom line is, I'm going to get in lots of trouble here. I love nature and all that. I understand all that. But to give your life for a cause and say, I'm going to sit up in this tree so that this company can't cut it down and I'll live up here 6 months if I have to. Now, guys, if the world is willing to do that for a tree, how much should we be willing to do for the tree of Calvary and the cross of Christ? You see the difference. He says, what are you willing to, for what cause are you willing to take up? There's no greater cause or mandate than the cause of Christ. We have the greatest cause that the world could ever have. You want to be an activist? There's no greater cause than standing up for Jesus Christ and the Word of God. There is no greater cause because it is the only cause, let me say that again, the only cause that is eternal. And the good news is not only is it eternal, it comes with eternal reward. You get paid good for it by the Lord. So it's worth it. It's great. And so lay it down, he says. And if you think about it, what are you seeking to achieve in life and to spend your time on? What is it? Right now, put it in your mind. What are you seeking to achieve and to spend your time on? It's going to burn. If it's anything other than the cross of Christ, it's going to burn one day. It's all going to be gone. But if you put your efforts and your abilities into the things of God, it will never burn up. This is what the Lord is trying to get across to his followers and to challenge them to be true disciples. Notice he goes on in verse 36. He says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What price tag, he's saying, do you put on your soul? Well, you know, it's a good question. And we need to challenge ourselves with that this morning. What would we give in exchange for our soul? Would we? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what is your eternal soul worth to you? Something temporary? Let me give you an example. If I was to say right now, God had granted me the ability to grant one of you guys, he's going to do this for you. Anything you want to achieve or become right now, he'll give it. Matter of fact, to everyone in this room. Okay? It's a one-time offer. You have to be at Calvary Chapel. This service is one-time offer, 1-800-299. Just kidding. But you could have anything right now. You could be the greatest basketball player to ever live. You could be the greatest football player to ever live. You could be that. You could not only win American Idol, you could without it be famous, right? You could be the greatest singer in the world, the greatest guitarist, right? You could be whatever you could achieve. You could be the wealthiest person. All the money in the world would be yours. Everything. What if I said, God said, he'll give it to everybody in this room right now at one price? Well, so far we'd be like, wow, that's pretty interesting. What's the price? Your eternal soul has to be condemned. How many of us honestly in this room would say, that's worth it. I'll do that. Let me be the most famous person in the world. That's worth it to lose my soul. If we did, how foolish we would be. It's gone like that, guys. Life is gone like that. It's a vapor, scripture says. And again, as you know, the older we get, the more vaporous it seems. We become a vapor. Again, what's it worth? Notice he says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This verse is loaded. And it's again, a heavy verse. He begins here with a very powerful and sobering statement, rather ends his whole thing, but begins this verse with a powerful and sobering statement. And basically he says, if we're ashamed of him and our commitment to him now, he will be ashamed of us when he returns. That's heavy. And how many of us would want that? And he will declare this in front of the holy angels and everyone else who has ever lived throughout history. Notice that. God is loyal to those who are loyal to him. There's nothing worse than a traitor and one who is supposed to be loyal to his master and yet betrays him. The Lord says, I'll be ashamed of you if you're ashamed of me. So heavy words. Now, again, I use the example of a microphone stuck in your face. Again, picture yourself. You know, what's going to happen one day when persecution, let's say America, persecution begins to turn up on us. And what's going to happen when suddenly people begin to ask us and they ask us questions and they say, you know, well, what do you think? Do you believe the Bible? Don't tell me you believe the Bible's literal. Don't tell me you believe that it's inerrant. Don't tell me you really believe this stuff and follow it with all your heart. Don't do that. You really believe that? As the people around them begin to snicker, what are you going to say? Yes, I do believe that. You know, by God's grace, we would be able to say that. But notice, it's not just friends around you or family or maybe someone at the workplace. He says, if you don't stand up for me in this sinful and adulterous generation, in other words, among my enemies. Now let's take it up a notch. That was just around the office. That was around family. That was around maybe friends that used to be friends, but you've come to Christ and they're making fun of you. What happens if you're in some big meeting somewhere and you're on some panel and there's all these people that hate God and they hate God's word and they're for all these things that go against God's word, and suddenly someone says to me, we have a Christian representative up here. Oh, really? Everybody goes, oh, and you hear the crowd, whatever, right? And it's some issue that the world's really into, but the Christian says is wrong. And you didn't even know they were going to do this. Well, it just so happens so-and-so is here. And so let's ask them, tell us, what do you think? Do you think that this is wrong? Do you think that this lifestyle is sin against God, or that we should accept it in our society, or whatever issue you might pick? And they put the mic in your mouth, right at your face. What are you going to say? Again, I don't think it's time to start, you know, making a tirade and attacking people, but to pray for God's grace and God's boldness before that time comes. And if that time comes, God, give me courage to say, you know what? God loves everyone here. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ died for every person in this room. And if anyone will confess their sins and believe he's the Lord, receive him as Lord and repent of their sin, they will be saved. And that offer is to all of you. First of all, it'd be a great opportunity to share the gospel. But then secondly, to say, you know what? I know that it's very popular in our society that this is okay, but God's word very clearly says that it is sin and it will condemn a man's soul. Wow. The Lord, that's a true disciple. The Lord says, that's a true disciple. That's one that's not ashamed of me. Even when the sinful and adulterous generation is gathering around them to mock them, You know, it's one thing, and you never really know this until you get in front of people that maybe can have access to the TV or radio or whatever it might be. When media is around, that's when you really find out what you're really going to say and not say. And that doesn't mean we say more or we go, you know, radical on that or something. But the bottom line is, are we going to make a stand for Christ and speak the truth? That's a true disciple, guys. And the Lord was laying this out to his followers. And again, he wasn't talking to them about media. They didn't, I guess in one way you'd have it, but not like we have it. But at the same time, these are heavy words. My is emphasized here again in the language, stressing this need to be bold and unashamed in our love for the Lord and our following of him. And again, even that much harder around a world that's aggressive and hates him. But Jesus said we must not be ashamed in front of him. We must ask God to give us boldness, and he will do that if we ask him to. But here is why we should not be ashamed. Notice he said he was coming back in the clouds of glory with the holy angels to judge the world and then establish his throne. He says, I'm coming back. And when I do, those who have made a stand for me and have truly kept that stand, he says, they're going to rule and reign with me. My glory is going to be bestowed on them. And so it reminds them and us that if we'll simply make a stand for him in this life, he will make a stand for us in the next and show us great honor. It's amazing. So guys, as we wrap this up today, listen, this is heavy. I know this was a heavy message. I realize that. And sometimes when we come to heavy passages of scripture, my hope is that I get it across to you the right way, because my goal is not to somehow bum you out. My goal is to challenge you, though, and to have you ask yourself, now that I know what a disciple is, do I really want to be one? I think I'm fine just being a Christian, all right? I like knowing Jesus. I'm going to heaven. You know, just kind of wish I didn't hear today's passage, and that's fine. And the crowd was around the disciples. It's interesting. He called the crowd to himself, but only those 12 went with him that we know of. So maybe the others were like, whoa, we hear what this is about. We thought you were kind of going to go take the kingdom and rule and reign, and we wanted to kind of get in on it and be a part of it. But if he's talking about this whole dying to sell stuff and all this persecution and all, you know what, you guys just go ahead and God bless you guys. And we'll just kind of watch what happens from a distance. So it is heavy. It is a challenge to us. Where do we stand and what do we really want? And the Lord is the one laying that challenge out there. What level of commitment do you really want? And so the question would be, if we see this today, is do you really want to be a disciple? You need to count the cost. We need to count the cost. And the 12 disciples, again, did count the cost. And we see that they, again, inherited the kingdom of God. I want to finish today by reading with you and sharing with you how each of the apostles died. Because, again, when he said this to them, they made that commitment. I'm going to be a true disciple. I'm going to follow you. And this was the result. Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword at some distant city in Ethiopia. Mark, the one who wrote this that we're reading today, here's how he died. Mark died after being cruelly dragged through the streets of the city. They dragged this guy to death, hooked him to the bumper and took off because of his faith in Christ. Yeah, you love Jesus? Hang on. Hope you enjoy the ride. Reminds me of Cassie Brunell. Remember there in Columbine? They said one of the person that heard what happened there in the room, the gunman put his gun up to her and said, he knew she followed the Lord. She made a bold statement. She was not ashamed. And she made a bold statement in her school. And he put the gun and said, do you still follow this Jesus? And I don't remember his exact words, but are you a Christian? Do you follow Jesus? She said, yes. Boom. She was dead. I guarantee you right now, she doesn't regret one word of that. Luke, hanged on an olive tree in Greece. John was put in a cauldron of burning oil, but by miracle, he escaped death. He didn't die. Now, this is interesting to me. John's the only one that didn't die a martyr's death, and why God wasn't through with him yet. And by the way, if you're serving the Lord and God is not through with you yet, it doesn't matter what missions trip you go on or where you go, you are not going to die. The safest place you can be is in the midst of where God wants you to be. And John found that out. Didn't die. It wasn't his time. God wanted him to write the book of Revelation. But again, he was banished to Patmos. And what's interesting is, after all this suffering, God gave him a brand new revelation, the book of Revelation. And the neat thing about suffering is with suffering comes great reward. It doesn't just mean suffering. It means suffering with great reward. James the Greater was beheaded at Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple, which was hundreds of feet high, and then beaten to death with a fuller's club. I can't imagine he even lived from the fall, but they say he did. And then he was beaten to death with a club once he hit the ground. Bartholomew, this is a tough one, he was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross and preached to his executioners until his heart stopped. He's hanging from the cross. Jesus loves you. He will still forgive you. He will give you life. You can still make this decision. What, you want us to end up there? Yes, but you see, I'm not going to end up here. This is temporary. I'm going to end up there. And the question is, where are you going to end up? And see, that's the question. Thomas was run through the body with a lance at Coromandel in the East Indies. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas of the Gentiles was stoned to death at Salonica. And then Paul, of course, you know, Paul was one, I believe, that took Judas's place, had numerous tortures and persecutions throughout his life, and then eventually was beheaded in Rome. So guys, listen, heavy stuff. I realize that. When I say this, this is not to say, yeah, great, thank you. Now we're going to leave here and our life's going to be miserable forevermore. I'm not saying that. We live in a great country. We live in a protected country. Our persecution is very limited. But here's the challenge that the Lord gives us today. If you knew that that lay ahead, would you still say, I will follow you, Lord, wherever you go? And we need to challenge ourselves. And I know that if God ever led us to that place, he would give us the grace and the mercy and the ability to be able to handle that. Again, I love what Dwight Moody said. Someone said to Dwight Moody, you know what? Do you think you could take a bullet for Christ right now? He said, no, I don't. I don't think I could do that for Christ right now. He said, but I believe that if I was ever called upon to do it, God would give me the grace to do it. And I believe that. The question is not, can I do it? Can I really commit to this? I can't do that, Mark. I've heard what you said. I can't really commit to being a true disciple. Here's what God is asking. Will you commit to him and say, Lord, I want to be a true disciple, but you're going to have to make me that kind of person and give me that kind of heart because I could never do it on my own. If you want to do that and are willing to do that, he will do the rest. And so the challenge today is this. Are you a true disciple? And I think even a greater challenge that I had to struggle with this week is, do I want to be a true disciple? You know, it's a lot easier to not suffer. But if you want to be a disciple, let's pray and ask him to do it. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just pray, God, that this morning, Lord, you would move in our hearts. There are some here this morning that no doubt have been challenged. I know that I've been challenged. And Lord, I know that your heart and your desire was not to bring us down, but to sober us up. And I thank you, Lord, for the sobering portion of Scripture that you gave us today as you were heading to the cross to say to your followers, those who are going to be true disciples, if you're going to follow me, this is what it takes. Lord, we admit our inability to do that. But for those of us in here, God, who say we want to be true disciples of yours, God, I pray that right now you would give us the ability, help us to make that commitment and to commit ourselves to being true disciples of yours, come what may. And Lord, I pray you would remove any fear or any trepidation that we have and give us boldness, Lord, so that when you come back, Lord, you'll not be ashamed of us because we've not been ashamed of you. Oh, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge, God. And now fill us with your spirit and give us the ability to do it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.